Hello, and welcome to the G2 podcast.
So the reading, or the first reading today, is from 2 Kings, 22. And there's a number of different verses. We're not necessarily reading every single one, but just to get the main bit of the story here. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent a secretary to the temple to ensure the repairs were being done. And the high priest said to the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, and Shaphan read from it to the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders: "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. The Lord's anger burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." The king's servants went to speak to the prophet Huldah. She lived in Jerusalem. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who you sent to me, 'This is what the Lord says. I will bring trouble to this place and to the people living here, as in the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. The people of Judah have left me. They have burned incense to other gods. They have made me angry by all the idols they have made. My anger burns against this place like a fire. It will not be put out.' Then the king of Judah, who sent you to ask the Lord, 'This is what the Lord of the God of Israel says about the words you heard. You heard my words against this place and its people. You became sorry in the Lord's presence for what you had done. I said they would become cursed and would be destroyed. Then you tore your clothes to show how upset you were, and you cried in my presence. This is why I have heard you, says the Lord. So I will cause you to die. You will be buried in peace. You won't see all the trouble I will bring to this place.' So they took her answer back to the king."
I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, thank you for gathering us here this afternoon. Please send your Spirit to us, that we would meet with the living God, that as we see you, we would be changed and made more like your Son, Jesus, that we might live for him and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to give you an idea of how this is going to go, because I've been known to waffle on a bit, I'm one of the main contributors to climate change at the moment. But we're going to have 2 sections. So I'll talk for 15 minutes. We're going to have time to talk just on our tables. I'll talk for roughly another 15 minutes, and then we'll have some more time on our tables. That's roughly how we'll go. I've got a question for you as we start. What story do you live in? Paul will change it in a moment. What story, thank you, Paul. What story do you live in? Now, we have this idea that stories are these kind of magical fantasy things. They're made up, they're invented, they don't have any bearing on real life. But what has been shown by a range of people, including people like Tom Wright, is that actually all of us need a story. What is most important for all of us in terms of living our lives is we need to know how we fit into a story. We need to have a beginning, we need to have a middle, we need to have an end. We need to know the part that we play. So just think to yourselves for a moment. If you had to say and tell your story, what is the story that you live in? Now, the reason I ask that is because we have dived right into the middle of Israel's story. It's our story as Christians, if you're a Christian here today. But it is most important that we see this as Israel's story. This is a map that I found that roughly shows the story of the Bible. The words are too small for you to read, but just look at the colours and hopefully it'll show you that things are changing. But what we're looking at today, we're zooming in on this part of the story. What has happened is Israel has established itself hundreds of years ago through King David. David then passed on the kingdom to his son Solomon. Solomon was the richest king the world has ever seen. But then the kingdom of Israel split into two. It split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And then there were hundreds of years of king after king fighting between each other in what was meant to be God's land, what was meant to be God's people, divided between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And we find ourselves today in the story right at the end of this kingdom. The northern kingdom, Israel, has been destroyed by the Assyrians because they made an alliance with the wrong people at the time, around the 700s BC. We're about to come up to the end of the southern kingdom, Judah, in 598 BC, when they were destroyed by the Babylonians, who were based in what is now modern-day Iraq. So we're seeing the dying days of what is meant to be God's kingdom and God's people. But in these last days, a king arises. This king is called Josiah. He's the 15th king of Judah. He's the 16th king after David. And he reigned from approximately 640 BC to 609 BC. He was also the grandson of a king called Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the most evil king who existed in the whole of the history of Israel and Judah. Because what he did was he set up an altar outside of the city Jerusalem, the main city of Judah, where he would burn children as an offering to the local gods that he thought should be worshipped more than God. And so, Josiah being only his grandson, we would expect that this grandson would continue in the ways of his grandfather and then also his father, who have gone after other gods, who have left the story of Israel and are now doing some of the things that are the most abhorrent things that you can do in search of a false story. But that's not the story that we see about Josiah. Rather, as we saw in verse 3, in the 18th year of his reign, Josiah commits all the resources that are necessary to rebuilding the temple. He commits all of the money to the temple builders and to the other craftsmen and craftspeople that you can read about, to rebuilding the place where God was to be worshipped. Something was happening in this young king who became king at only 8. He was raised by the priests of God. And so he knew from a young age that he shouldn't follow in the footsteps of his grandfather or his father. Instead, he was to be a king who followed the living God, who returned to the story of God's people. And so he starts rebuilding the temple. But as these people are rebuilding the temple, the chief priest finds a book of the law. He finds it would have been a scroll, it wouldn't have been a book, because they didn't have books then. But he gave this scroll over to Josiah. Now the first question, if you're like me, that pops into your head is, which book is this? Because there's about 40 books of the Old Testament, and the book of the law, that the authors weren't great, they could have given a little bit more detail. Which book was it? Now it was probably Deuteronomy. Mainly because of how we see Josiah responding. Deuteronomy is the last book of what's called the Pentateuch, which is the first five books you get at the start of your Bible. They are generally believed to have been written by Moses. Modern scholarship thinks they weren't, but that's because they're idiots. that's how I write my essays. I'm at college at the moment. That's how I write my essays. They're wrong because they're idiots. So it was the final book written by Moses. It's a sermon he gave to the Israelites as they were about to enter into Israel. And the key thing that makes up Deuteronomy is that it is God reestablishing his covenant with the people of Israel. Because as they had been wandering around, they had moved away from the story of God. They had done like Manasseh had done and had started worshipping false gods and joined in with a false story. And so the last thing that Moses does in his ministry is that God uses him to reestablish the covenant with Israel. Now, we might be sat here thinking, but what is a covenant? That's a great question. Oh, wow, that's cheesy, isn't it? That's really cheesy. A covenant is a binding commitment between two or more people. We make covenants all over the place. If you have got married, or if you know someone who has got married, they made a covenant before all of you. If you have bought a house, you made a covenant when you signed the deeds. If you have made a will, last will and testament, you have made a covenant with whoever is then going to inherit from you. But importantly for us, God deals in covenants. God makes binding commitments with his people. And you can see here, most of the covenants that God makes up to the time of Josiah. He makes covenants all over the place of, I am your God, you are my people, this is what you can expect of me, and this is what I expect of you. But the covenant that we're most focusing on is Deuteronomy 6, where God makes a covenant with Moses and Israel. And that's most important for Josiah when he reads that, because the key part of the covenant that God makes in Deuteronomy 6 is, if you do this, you will live. If you follow what I say, you will be blessed in the land that you are going into, and you will enter into a land flowing with milk and honey. But if you don't do what I have told you to do today, and what you have committed to do, and what you have committed your children to do, you will receive my curses, because you will have broken the covenant that we have made today. And so Josiah, when he reads this book of the law, he is torn to his heart, because he recognizes that the country that he governs deserves God's curses, because they have broken God's covenant. And so he sends some people to inquire of the prophetess Huldah. And her response is quite interesting. We're going to focus just on three things that she says in her response. The first thing she says is, tell the man who sent you. Huldah, being a prophetess of God, knew the word of God. She knew God. She dwelt close to him. And so she wasn't intimidated when the king of her land sent an entourage to her to find out what was going on. She didn't honor him. She just said, go and tell that man. Go and tell that person over there. Go and tell that insignificant person who has control over my life that the God, your God, has said this. Huldah, being steeped in the word of God, knowing where she sits in the story of God, isn't impressed by kings who have riches. But the next thing she says, it is in the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Josiah sent people to Huldah to find out if what he'd read was true, potentially to see if maybe those curses didn't apply to Israel. But Huldah's response is simple, because she knew the word of the Lord. God doesn't lie. His word doesn't contradict. You've read it in his word. It will happen. It is in the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. This isn't the news that Josiah wanted. Judah is going to be destroyed because it has broken God's covenant, and so it is going to receive God's curses. But she also has a message of hope. She gives hope to Josiah. Josiah, being one of the few people in the kingdom of Judah who has read God's word, who has listened to the book of the law and has said, yes, this is how I'm going to live. I am going to be faithful to the covenant God has made. I am going to live in God's story. God gives him mercy. And so Huldah says, you won't see all the trouble I will bring to this place. Though the kingdom of Judah is going to be destroyed, you, Josiah, because you have been faithful, I'm going to make sure that that doesn't happen when you are king. It'll happen to your sons, but it's not going to happen to you. And so though Josiah doesn't actually get the answer he wants, which is not the destruction of Judah, he sees God's mercy. Because he himself won't experience those curses, but will instead receive God's blessing. I think I've probably spoken for long enough for the first half. So I've got three questions for you to discuss on your tables. You've got about 5 minutes. So don't bother with small talk. Just go straight into the questions. And then we'll gather back together in 5 minutes. Okay, if we draw those conversations back to a close, we'll have time in approximately 15 minutes to have more conversation. But if we draw those to the close for the moment. Something I should say here as well, actually, if you find reading really difficult, so particularly question two, that might have been a really difficult question to answer, there's some amazing apps out there that can read the Bible to you. There's one called Dwell, which is great, and you can do reading plans and things through it. But so if you find reading really difficult, have a look at some apps that maybe can speak it to you. Because most people didn't read the Bible for most of the years. They heard it. But anyway, that's an aside. That final question, how would you react if you were Josiah? I imagine some of us, if we were in Josiah's place, we would just give up at that point. We would just say, well, what's the point of following God now? Because the curses are coming. Judah's going to be destroyed. So I imagine some of us would just give up. Some of us might spend our time thinking, okay, I can't rely on God now. So maybe if we were king, we would start building up the army, thinking maybe we're going to be attacked. Some of us maybe might think, okay, I just need to really prove it to God that it's worth saving. Maybe not the whole of Judah, but maybe Jerusalem. Maybe the city we live in. Maybe I can prove to God that he should save this city. Have that in mind. Lydia is going to come and read our next passage.
Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the law. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered the removal of all the articles made for other gods. He burned them outside Jerusalem. He did away with the idolatrous priests appointed by the king of Judah. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord and burned it. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes that were in the temple of the Lord, the quarters where women did weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places. He desecrated Topheth so that no one could use it to sacrifice their son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. He desecrated and removed and smashed many more things that were not as they should be according to the book of the law. He even slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. He gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in the book of the covenant. Neither in the days of the judges who led Israel, nor in the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 8th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Josiah destroyed the mediums, fortune tellers, house gods and idols. He destroyed all the hated gods seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to arouse his anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I have removed Israel, and I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, my name shall be there.
Thank you, Lydia. I'm starting to think that maybe Luke doesn't have a football match today. So, Josiah's response. Josiah doesn't respond in any of those ways that I suggested earlier. Instead, he responds in three different ways. The first way is he decides, no matter what is coming, God is right to bring his curses, but that doesn't mean we get an excuse to not follow the true story. So the first thing Isaiah does, having been cut to the heart, reading God's word, reading the book of Deuteronomy, seeing how far all of his fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers that have gone before have fallen short, and how far away Israel has fallen from where they were meant to be as God's people, the first thing he does is he says, the whole of Israel needs to hear this. And so he reads it out to all of them. And it says in verse 2, all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great, gathered together, and Josiah himself read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. He gathered everybody from the whole kingdom to come and listen to God's word. And he read the whole thing in one go. Has anyone read through Deuteronomy in one go? No, I haven't read through Deuteronomy in one go. I can't remember exactly how many chapters it is, but it's probably going to take you an hour and a half to 2 hours at a normal pace. If you're reading it so that the whole of your kingdom can hear, you're going to read really slowly. So he was probably reading the book of Deuteronomy for somewhere between 2 and 2.5 hours, and no one got bored. It doesn't say that, but he read the whole of the book of Deuteronomy for everybody to hear, with the expectation that they then needed to hear God's word and respond in faith. And so in verse 3, he renewed the covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people joined in the covenant. Now, it may well be that Josiah partly was doing this because he thought, if I can get Judah to recommit to the covenant, maybe God won't bring these curses against us. That may have been something he was thinking. But it's also highly likely that what he was thinking is God is absolutely right to bring his curses upon us because we've broken the covenant. And yet, we are the people of God. God alone is the true God. This alone is the true story. This alone is the covenant that gives us life. And so even if God destroys the entirety of Judah, which we know he then does in 588 BC, when the whole of Jerusalem is destroyed, still God will be faithful to us. He will be faithful to his word, and the promises that he has made to us are true and will be true, because this alone is the true story. So firstly, Josiah reads the book of the law for the people of Israel to hear and to respond in faith. Then Josiah leaves the false story. And this is the bit where if we're reading through, particularly the Old Testament, we can read it and have a sharp intake of breath and think, ooh, should this really be in there? If you want to know the answer to that, ask Luke when he comes back from seeing Spurs be versus Forest. I would argue, yes, it should be in there. Because if we are not following the true story, we are in a false story which will lead to death. No matter who we are today, no matter what we have been going through today, if we are living in a false story, it is killing us from the inside out. And those who are responsible for telling a false story need to be really afraid, because there is only one true story. There is only one God, and he will make sure that everybody knows that true story. Those who are responsible for leading people away from the truth will receive justice, and that's not a justice that they're going to like. And so what Josiah did was he acted out God's justice. I think Hannah maybe is going to go into this next week. She might not. But Jesus coming as king is a fulfillment of the Old Testament kings. The Old Testament kings are the people who carry out God's will on earth through the reigning over of a city. They are the ones that God gave authority to carry out God's justice. Unfortunately, almost all of them were terrible and were massively corrupt, wicked, and they sought to control power to themselves. If they had done it properly like Josiah sought to do it, Josiah wouldn't have needed to do this. Josiah wouldn't have needed to get rid of false prophets. He wouldn't have needed to show people the false story that leads to death. So Josiah calls the whole of Israel to leave their false story. And one of the questions I asked was, what false story are you living in? Maybe I'm asking that later, I can't remember. We really like, as Christians or those who are interested in Christianity today, we like to think, whatever life I've come from, I can dabble in things. Things that I know I shouldn't do, I can dabble in them, and it's not going to hurt my walk with God. What God is saying here through Josiah is no. If there's something that's been on your heart, on your mind, for maybe just today, maybe the last week, maybe the last month, maybe the last year, where you know you are walking in a false story, kill it and leave. If it's a person, please don't actually kill them. But if you are living in a false story, you need to leave because it only leads to death. But we can't just leave a false story. We need somewhere to go. And so what Josiah does, is recorded as doing towards the end of this chapter, is he joins the true story. Having heard the true story, left the false story, Josiah now makes a commitment to join the true story. Now, the way he does that might seem odd to a lot of us, depending on how well we know the Old Testament, because he does this thing called Passover. Now, I know 2 weeks ago you had a cedar meal. Great, I'm seeing some nods. That's good. Hannah didn't make that up. A cedar meal is my favorite service of the entire year. It's just incredible. We don't get to do it at my church. So when I move to a new church, that's the first thing we're going to do, cedar meals. But a cedar meal there is amazing. We're going to talk about that a bit more in a minute. But the cedar meal is an attempt for Christians to understand the Passover. If we go back to our story map, the Passover starts right where that sheep is. This is in Exodus, which is a few books before Deuteronomy, also one that was written by Moses, no matter what the modern scholars say. I haven't got an axe to grind, I promise. And we find it in Exodus 12. God's people had been kept in slavery for hundreds of years, 280 years to be precise. And God had chosen Moses to be the person to lead his people out of slavery into the land of Israel, or Canaan, as it was known then. And in Exodus 12, just before they are about to leave, God tells Moses to carry out the sacrifice of the Passover because they are just about to leave. Up to this point, God has done the 9 plagues on the people of Egypt, which I'm not going to recite for you. And we're coming up to the 10th plague, which is normally the one that most people know, which is the death of the firstborn. But what we forget about the death of the firstborn is that that plague was for everybody who lived in the land of Egypt, including the Israelites. Because the firstborn belongs to God. But what we see in Exodus 12 is God providing a way for the whole of Israel to avoid this plague. And so he says, take a lamb, a year old, with no blemishes, no broken bones, and kill it. And then spread its blood on your doorposts. And when the angel of the Lord passes over the city to bring over this final plague, when the angel of the Lord sees the blood on your doorposts, he will pass over you. You will receive God's mercy rather than the judgment that the whole land deserves. And then when you do this, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. The Passover was meant to be a reminder of God's mercy, a reminder of God's grace, a reminder to the Israelites that they deserved nothing more than anybody else. A reminder to them that the only reason they lived in the land of Israel was because God had saved them. A reminder to them that every year they needed to remember that it is only because of God's mercy that they have everything that they have. And crucially, they need to tell their children that. Every single year, they need to make sure the next generation knows this is your God. This is what he has done for us. This is how you are part of the story. But the great problem that Josiah found by the time he got to his reign was that Israel hadn't been doing the Passover for hundreds of years. Not even in the time of David, who was the greatest king that Israel and Judah ever had. They'd never had a consistent Passover. They had never been helping the future generations to know where they fit into the story of God. And so it's no surprise that Israel and Judah were where they were, because they didn't know the true story. They didn't know how they were God's people. They didn't know God's grace and God's mercy. So does this mean that we should go and do the Passover every year? Does this mean we should all go find a lamb? We should get together in households, make sure the lamb feeds everybody in that household, kill it, and then put a load of blood on our doors? No, thank you, Peter. No. So how are we meant to remember where we are in God's story? We're meant to remember where we are in God's story because of our Passover. Because the Passover that started in Exodus, that was forgotten about for centuries, that was remembered by Josiah, was fulfilled at the cross. John's gospel makes this really explicit, where if you read through, John makes it really clear to show that Jesus is crucified at the exact moment that the whole of the city of Jerusalem killed the lambs for the Passover. It is at the cross where we have our Passover. It is at the cross where we see God's mercy passing over us. It is at the cross where we are reminded that we are God's people, not because we've done anything impressive, not because we've earned it, not because we've inherited it from parents or family members, but purely because of God's mercy and grace to us. And so, if we are to learn from reading through Josiah, more, not just seeing where we sit in the story, but what are we really meant to take away from this passage? It's that we need to remember our Passover. We need to remember that God doesn't pass his mercy over us because of the blood of a lamb that is spread on our doorposts, but because each and every one of us who has faith in Christ is covered by the blood of Christ. God has bought peace for us by the blood of Jesus' cross. And so we don't need to repeat the Passover. But what we do need to do is remember the cross. And thankfully, Jesus gave us a great way to do that, which is in communion. Now, however frequently you do communion at G2, however often you do it, really pay attention when you're doing it. Because what you're doing is you are remembering the story of God's mercy and grace, of the final Passover where you are covered by the blood of Jesus. And crucially, you are telling future generations where they sit in God's story. You are reminding them of God's mercy and God's grace. And you are helping them see where they are to go. So I have some final questions for us to think about. Someone else will tell you when to stop talking. But before you start talking, I'm going to pray. And then again, skip the small talk, straight into the questions. Father God, thank you that you have covered us with the blood of Jesus. that the Passover that you gave to Moses, that Josiah reinstituted, has been fulfilled. And so we know that your mercy and grace is over us. Please, would you remind us of that deeply in our hearts, that we would not forget the true story of the living God and where we sit within it. In Jesus' name, amen.